Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you on this Tuesday morning. Trust you're all doing very well. For us, it's the beginning of the week, and what a beginning of the week it is. My God, two hurricanes forming out in the Gulf and the Atlantic. My goodness. And fires raging in California. How many times have you heard it? Over and over. I mean, it's like a repeat over and over of what's going on in our country. Wisconsin, we have more violent attacks against police officers. We have the cities of America in a little bit of trouble. We're going to talk all about that in just a little bit and how it ties into end time Bible prophecy. But first, I want to just say good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. I am so thankful that you have taken the time to come and sit with us for a little bit today and to talk about God's word and to engage in the Holy Spirit conversation about what your life has meaning for at this time in my life, and together what we're all doing here, and how God in the midst of the storm is forming a refuge, how God in the midst of the storm is bringing restoration and healing into the life of his kids, how God is thinking right now about removing reproach from off of every single one of our lives, which he began to do 2,000 years ago in the death of his son Jesus. You know, when you go back and you look at the gospel and that God's only begotten son, that God sent his son into this world to die for us, it was all intended to remove the reproach from our lives. I mean, to take away the condemnation, to remove the guilt and the shame. In our generation, we have to be constantly reminded that Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago said, "It is finished." In other words, he fulfilled everything necessary to satisfy and appease the righteous judgment of God. And all that judgment was upon himself. It was absolutely amazing when we really stand back. And so for any of us to be living on this earth and not have broken into the liberty and the freedom that God has provided for us is just not worthy. And God is saying, I want my kids in this generation to break into the dynamic of what it means to be completely clear in your conscience, in your soul, in your emotion, your memories, what it means to be totally delivered, washed, cleansed, set free. Nobody here is making a boast that we've arrived and we're trying to tell everybody else. No, I believe that we as a generation are about to experience the greatest explosive work of revelation, understanding, wisdom, knowledge, and experience this glorious freedom that Christ has paid for you and I. I think it's time. I know it's time, and so do you. I mean, it's time to come out from behind the shadows. It's time to stop living in obscurity. It's time to stop living inside of this tent with issues that are not worthy of where we are going. You and I are pioneers, and we are on a journey, and life here on earth is a vapor. And God does not want you or I to carry around the ghost of our past. He doesn't want you or I to live out of the memory and the deficiency and the brokenness and the disruption of our past life. We are born again. We are new creatures. There's a new nature in us. It's growing up. It's becoming more refined and defined as we go. So we're staying in the Word of God. We're not sitting back saying, well, I've read the Bible five times from front to back. No. We're staying in the Word of God because that is the fuel of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God that we are sowing into our lives, and that is His useful power and strength to do the things that need to be done in our lives. And listen, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness, the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and His glory shall be seen within you. That's the new covenant reality, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So right now, if you have not pressed into that moment of truth, that it's not about you, it's about Christ in you, it's about that divine nature in you, receive that into your spirit. Chew on that for just a little bit. Digest into you right now that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Trust God right now. Let Him set the course for the rest of this day. Remember, Jesus said, live one day at a time, for there's enough evil in one day. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take thought of the things of itself. Right now, I am asking Holy Spirit to energize you, to empower you, to quicken you, to awaken you, to stimulate your pure minds, and that together we can have a conversation that will be elevated in the spirit realm beyond just the soulical, you know, the fascinating soulical conversation of a fallen humanity. I mean, fallen human beings know how to have intellectual conversations, but we want more than that. We don't want just a soulical, intellectual conversation today. We want to rise up in the Spirit of the Lord, and we want to ascend into the mountain of the Lord, and we want the Holy Spirit to download revelation, wisdom, and knowledge into our hearts so that we may know the things that we are to understand. And I'm going to be going over some more information today for anybody out there that still is unsure about what time it is. And I would remind our listeners today that God's prophetic ministry that has been in the earth from the beginning of time and will exist until the end of time has always had a particular function of letting God's people know what time it is. And so we need to pray and ask that Holy Spirit to release that prophetic anointing so that the declaration of what time it really is, we can understand. We've been doing a lot of talking about the end times. We've been reading a lot of Bible verses about prophecy, end time Bible prophecy, and yet there are people that still have not heard, and yet there are people that still have not awoken, and yet there are people that are still actually in denial, that actually don't want to hear what the Bible says about the times we're in. And remember, our job is to look through the biblical lens. That means we read the Bible and we look through that lens with clear conscience, clear eyes, and we are to discern the signs of the times. We are looking through the biblical lens at the signs of the times so that we might have a proper interpretation of what's going on in the world today. Now, regardless, every single day that we have to breathe should be a day of shouting out to God and worshiping God and praising God, right? I mean, whether we have much or whether we have little, whether we are engaged in kingdom business, in ministry, or we're engaged in kingdom business as a janitor at a store, or we're driving buses for our children, or we're serving the Lord as a waiter at a restaurant, or we are working as a doctor or a lawyer or a realtor or a mortgage agent, whatever we are called to do. What if we're building little projects for the kingdom of God? If we're doing anything, if we have the mindset that what we are doing is consistent with God's will for our lives, and we're being obedient, and we're working hard, we're paying our bills, we're getting out of debt, we're learning to live, to tune into God's Spirit. It may seem like a tedious business, but it's so important to everything. It is important that one day at a time, we are doing what we know to do. The things that we don't know to do, we're not responsible for. But we know today that there's a way of life for us. We're not to touch the unclean thing. We are not to have any fellowship with darkness. We are to come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. We are to live not as a friend of the world, but a friend of Jesus Christ, a friend of God. For he is a friend of this world, is the enemy of God. Don't ever make this world your friend, ever. It is not true. Save it, speak to it, yell at it, shout to it, call it to repentance, like what happened to us, but don't befriend this world. This world has turned adversarially against God in many different ways. So we have a conduct, we have a way to live, okay? And it's important that we are continually, inwardly, self-examining ourselves. Too often we spend too much time criticizing other people. We're examining others. We need to make sure we are examining ourselves daily. We need to be looking at our heart. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 said, "Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith." Why do we do that? Because we have read the report that in the last days, many will come to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord, open the door unto me." And he will say to the many, the majority, "Depart from me, worker of iniquity, I do not know you." He's talking about a spiritual intimacy. And I believe every one of us could say to some degree, "I know a little bit about the Lord, but I don't know everything about the Lord." In other words, there's more opportunity, there's room for growing in my relationship with my Father through his Son and by his Spirit. I mean, there's room for growth. Fasting is an amazing way to draw near to God. Putting away some of the food, putting away television, putting away radio, putting away computer, whatever. Fasting, spending time with God in the prayer closet is an amazing way to draw near to God. Getting away from the busyness and separating yourself to God for a few hours, or spend a day with the Lord and your loved one, or alone, however you need to draw near to God. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I believe right now in our generation, we need to be drawing near to God. Now, I want to make something very clear that God sent me on this radio, or this, wherever we are on Facebook, YouTube, Omega Radio, Blog Talk Radio. He sent me to prophesy, and all of us can prophesy, by the way, but he sent me to prophesy to you that God said we are in the season of him rolling away the reproach. It's in his mind, it's in the Father's heart to roll away the reproach off of his church. That means every single member. Now, he has me prophesying that over and over and over. He's giving testimony through the word, how Elizabeth had reproach rolled away, how Hannah had reproach rolled away, how Rachel had reproach rolled away, how Sarah had reproach rolled away, how Mephibosheth had reproach rolled away, how all these examples of the reproach of Jacob, who became Israel, reproach rolled away. Then we talked about Joshua, that this day the Lord shall roll away the reproach of Egypt off of Israel, and how that was a type and shadow for what he's doing today. And we've recently been talking about King David when he went to fight against Goliath, and he said, this day the reproach is coming off the armies of the Israel of God. So God is showing by example, and he is speaking by prophecy to you and I about the season of the rolling away of the reproach. And I believe that as we enter into the Feast of Tabernacles 2020, the seed that is being sown, and that's what prophesying is doing. It is a foretelling. It is laying forth seed from the heart of the Father. And that word is going into your heart, but that word has to become an experience. You cannot just allow words to get in there and have knowledge, because knowledge puffs up, love edifies. But most importantly, God is sowing this word into your heart so that your faith will come. Remember when Eli spoke to Hannah and said, "The Lord grant you your request," that her whole countenance changed. Why? Because she heard the word of the Lord. She received it by faith. And a year later, she was giving birth to the greatest prophet at that time, Samuel, whose words did not fall to the ground. All right, so receiving the word of God by faith is imperative. And with everything going on in the world right now, we need to know the Rhema word of God, the prophetic word of God, for what he's about to do in your life. Because as a believer in the body of Yeshua, you have something to function in. It is time for you to function without the burden of your shame, disgrace of your past. God is going to wipe things out. He's going to remove enemies. He's going to clarify things. I don't know how God is going to do all of this. I just know he said, go and tell them I'm rolling away the reproach. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe it. I believe all the reproach, all of it. The accusation of the devil, the condemnation, the guilt, the shame, the disgrace, the humiliation. I believe it's all going away if we cling to Jesus Christ by faith, because he's the one that the stone was rolled away, right? And so clinging to the word of God, clinging to Yeshua, who is the word made flesh, clinging to him, believing the gospel, and believing this Rhema word, and you know the entire gospel is about you being set free and me being set free, no longer guilty, ashamed, or condemned, totally forgiven for everything we've ever done. So this is a apprehension of the gospel, the Logos word of God, and it's also the Rhema, which means it puts it in perspective for the season that we are in. So you are about to leap forth like the calves out of the stall. You're about to get to your high place in God, and you're going to walk upon the high places of the earth, and you're going to ride upon the high places of the earth, and you're going to walk in your destiny. And you're going to walk in it with liberty and freedom and joy and peace, and the fruit of the Spirit is going to abound in your life. Now, isn't it absolutely amazing that God is doing all of this on your behalf and my behalf while the world is spinning literally out of control? Isn't that absolutely amazing? You see, it's always called a Kairos moment. A Kairos moment in the Greek refers to opportunity in the midst of a crisis. Opportunity in the midst of a crisis. There are three Greek words that talk about judgment: the krema, the krino, and the krisis. The krisis is where we get our English word crisis. And there's opportunity in the midst of a crisis. And if you have not yet recognized that America is in a crisis, which is a form of judgment, always designed to separate the wheat from the chaff. It's always about separating. All judgment is around separating, okay? Those who really are belonging to the Lord and those who aren't. This time of testing that is coming upon the earth, the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth that's coming in our generation, is designed and allowed by God to separate those who are truly his and those who are not. And you and I know, we maybe have even had our time in it, we have all known the difference between true Holy Spirit, born again, and religion. And there are some people that are more religious than they are truly born again. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But these days are going to separate what is religious and what is true. Now, why do you say religious? The word religion is used one time in the scripture. It's in the book of James. One time the word religion is used. And it refers to what true religion is, which is to take care of the widows and the orphans and to be unspotted from this world. All the piety, all the ceremony, all the formality in the world is not true religion. True religion, taking care of the widows, taking care of the orphans, and being unspotted from this world. Okay? So we could have a certain sound on a Sunday morning. We could get into worship and sing the loudest and blah, blah, blah. But that's not it, folks. It's being unspotted from this world, taking care of what God's heart is after, widows and orphans, widows and orphans. And you start in your own community and you reach out. All right. So having said that, once again, I want to say good morning to everybody out there today. I see my brother out there. David is on the hello list. Good morning, David Obenauer. Pastor David and Victoria are going to be coming this way in just over a month and a week. I think we're 35 days out, Pastor Dave, before we're coming to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're excited about that. And we're looking forward to how God is going to move amongst us. And with the understanding that it's his intended purpose to remove the reproach from his people, we are very excited about that. God bless you. I'm saying hello to Chuck Eastridge right now. Good morning, Chuck. God bless you. Saying hello to Carol Carey. Good morning to Carol. Good morning to David Ellefson. Good morning to Donna Frazier. God bless you. Misty, all the way from Alaska. God bless you. Sharon Evans, good morning to you. And let's go on here and say good morning to everybody that's out there. God bless you. And to all of our friends on Blog Talk Radio. So let's get into the Word. Let's get into the Word. With all this being said, there, I believe, and you could correct me if I'm wrong here, but I believe there are too many people yet that are denying that the end is near. Okay? Some people, this is only an observation, play it very carefully. And what I mean by that is we recognize the signs, but because there's been so much error or we're just unsure, whatever, we see the signs of the times, which we're going to read about, but we're not willing to go and say, this is it. We see that America is in a crisis. We see the winds blowing, the four winds are blowing, but we're not really ready to say it's over. Very few are willing to step out and to say things like that. This is the end. This is the biblical end times. The United States of America is going to collapse. This is the time. It's going to fall. See, very few are willing to say that. We recognize the judgment. We recognize the crises. But there are still many who are praying and believing that America can turn back to God. And if that's true, then we're not really concentrating on preparing for the end, for the collapse, for the coming of the Great Tribulation. We're more preoccupied with praying and hoping and doing whatever is necessary to see America turn back to God, which I believe is extremely noble. I think it's very noble to desire a nation to return back to God. And I believe that's noble. But from my little position here, was as we read the Bible, I've been watching something for 17 years, and I'm only one individual, and I get that. But from the perspective of Scripture that I'm going to present to you, and by what I have seen and experienced and known, in 2003, God made it very clear to me that America had crossed the point of no return. Those were the words that I heard in 2003. America has crossed the point of no return. She will never come back. Do not pray for this nation, I was told in 2003 by the Spirit of the Lord and confirmed by the Word of God. Do not pray for this nation, but pray for the saints of God that are in this nation, that they will be navigated and they will be directed through the storm that is coming upon it. After hearing those words, I was a little bit taken back myself, and yet I found in the book of Jeremiah three times and in the Gospel of John, where both God told Jeremiah and Jesus said, I do not pray for the world. And Jeremiah, when praying for Israel, God said, don't pray for them. I will not hear your prayers. So what I heard in the Spirit was confirmed in the Word. Now, you don't win a lot of friends and influence people when you're not going to pray for America to repent. In fact, I've always stood back and admired the people that were praying for America, and you know, that's their thing. But I've watched for 17 years now, and for 17 years, I've watched to see if America would ever turn back to God. And what I've witnessed in 17 years is not only has America not returned to her moral condition, to her righteousness, to her Holy Spirit-filled reality in the beginning, but that America drifted further and further and further away, that in 2015 we were watching the White House get lit up with the rainbow colors, and you say, oh, you're talking about that again, but this is very significant. That was the act of rebellion and rejection against God from our government in 2015 when they began the idea of men marrying men, women marrying women, and so we watched America drift further away with all the prayer rallies that were going on, with all the prophetic ideas about America will be great again and America's going to come back. I could not join any of it. I could not join a thing. My thoughts about Donald Trump is he was going to lead a revolution. He was the guy that was going to bring everything to the end. And I believe I'm right about that still. We'll see. Time will tell. It's not about making America great again. It was God accelerating and intensifying the conflict that was always here, but bringing it out into the open. And now it is, and it's part of the judgment upon this nation. 17 years ago, do not pray for the country. It has crossed the point of no return. It still has not come back. There is no evidence right now that it's going to come back. In fact, if I'm correct in Bible study and understanding the Word of God, not only America is not going to come back to her foundation, but America that has been transformed into a daughter of Babylon, no doubt the description of Babylon fits this country beautifully, and no doubt America has been transformed into Sodom and Gomorrah, legalizing homosexuality the way it has. Not only has America been transformed into these realities, these descriptions, okay, but I believe that America right now in the cities, what you are witnessing, hear the word of the Lord, you judge it, what you are witnessing in the cities of America is the kindling, okay, the kindling. In other words, when you're going to start a bonfire, you first have to get your leaves and you have to get your little wood. You got to get your kindling wood and you got to light a fire. And what you're witnessing in the cities of America right now is the kindling. And what you're going to see in the days ahead is that the big logs are going to be put on the fire. And the cities of America are going to burn like we saw in Beirut, Lebanon. We are going to witness the cities of America just like God said in his word, they are going to burn. And the people that are gathered within them are going to experience not only famine and pestilence and death, and you're going to see crime like you've never seen before. So that's what the Bible says about a nation that sins against him. And what I've learned in the scriptures is that God never changes. His covenants have changed. And if you want to get born again and come out of her, my people, and get saved by grace through faith and experience the love of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God, that is available to every individual. But to say that God won't judge America, even though it's doing worse than what Israel or Babylon or Egypt has ever done, is a very short misunderstanding in somebody's thinking. The Bible says in Corinthians that we should learn from how God dealt with individuals and nations. We are to learn not to follow their example because it will happen to us. That was the New Testament Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians telling the people, don't do what Israel did or else you're going to get as much trouble as they did. America right now is being set up for a bonfire. You have to understand that California is on fire. The storms are real. The violence is real. The wickedness is real. The deception is real. The Luciferian spirit is real. The Illuminati is real. It is time to pull down this nation, and out of the ashes, what will rise is a global one-world government with a communistic Luciferian nature about it. And it will war against God. It will be connected with all kinds of streams like Islam, socialism, communism. It'll have all different aspects to it, but it's all going to be designed to fight against everything that is God, everybody that is called by God, all believers in Jesus Christ, everybody that stands for the gospel, and the time of testing is coming. Now, there are those that God knows would be willing to die if they are taken to the fire. They're not going to deny Jesus, and God knows their hearts already. I believe that. We may think, like Peter, oh, Jesus, I will go with you unto death. I will go with you unto death. And he said, today you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And I mean, my goodness. And I hope I said that right. But you see, we think, oh, I'm going to stand. But let me tell you something. Jesus knew Peter's heart. Jesus knew those disciples were going to run from him that night he was being arrested. And I want you to know something. You may not know. You may think you know. Lord, I'll go with you unto death. But you won't know until you're put in the position, and neither will I. But what I do know is God knows. And I believe the ones that God knows are not going to give up their faith in Christ. He's going to protect them supernaturally. I believe that. To a very large degree, he's going to have many that he's going to allow to be martyred. Many of his kids are going to experience physical death. According to the scripture, many Christians are going to experience beheadings. They're going to be tortured. They are going to go into the chambers of death. They are going into the concentration camps. That is going to happen. There will be mass arrests. But like we wanted to see the Pelosi's and all these people arrested, it's going to shift because the time. You see, if we misinterpret the time, then we're all confused. Everybody's wondering, hey, why aren't all these evil people arrested and in prison right now? Because it's the time of the powers of darkness. If we really are an end time Bible prophecy, you need to know it. When Jesus was approaching his days of going to the cross, he said, now is the time of the powers of darkness. There was no turning back. He wasn't going to delay it. He wasn't going to go an extra 3 years. It was on track for where it needed to be. And right now, this end time Bible prophecy is on track for where it needs to be. And you and I need to know what to do at this time and to look at the scriptures to find out where we are. Hard word, right? But there's no ifs, there's no ands, and there's no buts. The cities of America are kindling right now. That's what you're witnessing. And they're going to turn into a bonfire. The cities of America, Babylon, will burn. It's happened before. It's going to happen again. The conflict, the violence that is going to arise in our cities and in our nation is going to be shocking. Honest to God, people are going to be shocked at the level of violence. You've already seen some images on TV. They are broadcasting the images everywhere to show what is coming. A lot of people say, I don't want to watch it. I don't want to hear it. These people possibly are still in the realm of denial. They want to pretend. You see, here's what happens. Or they want to believe, wait a second, I still have a business to run. I'm still got kids that I got to send off to college. And the problem with this is if it's happening out of denial, if they're in denial, they're not doing anything to really prepare. And that's a hard thing. And I understand it. Quite frankly, I understand it completely. But the question again is, where are we? How late is it? Are we at the end? Or do we have another 20 years? Do we have another 30 years, 40 years, 50 years? And people say, nobody knows. But then the Bible says we should know the seasons and the times. Let's begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're going to begin our little Bible study today. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly, you should know this perfectly, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Okay, so here it is. Times and seasons, you should know perfectly well. You should know that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. And when they, who's he coming like a thief in the night to? Not you, not the believer. The believer should understand the times and the seasons where they're saying, hey, this is going on here. Now, there's a lot to talk about. You want to unpack that. We should really unpack what that's really saying. Because the day of the Lord is not necessarily the one where he comes out of the sky in the clouds. We all call it the second coming of the Lord. That's not necessarily the day of the Lord that's being spoken of here. The day of the Lord that's being spoken of here seems to more connect with Revelation chapter 6. In the sixth seal, where the kings of the earth and the rich men and the mighty men, they see the Lord coming in the wrath of the Lamb, and they go into the hiding places. Well, that's not the second coming of the Lord. That is the day of the Lord where the Lamb's wrath is turned towards the global community of things. And we'll speak about that. Let's get into that. Let's really unpack what that's saying. Now, he says in verse 4 that when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, listen, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, who will be overtaken on that day as by a thief? Revelation chapter 3 tells us that Jesus said, you should mark this down in your scriptures, Revelation 3, Jesus said to the church of Sardis, if you do not repent, I will come on you like a thief, and you will not know what hour I come. And what does he come to steal? We know in Revelation 3, in the church of Sardis, he blotted out the names of the people who did not overcome out of the book of life. We know that. That's very clear, very plain. But maybe you haven't studied that. Maybe you're still not hearing that once saved, always saved is not the truth. Okay? The Bible says that Jesus Christ would come upon his own church in Sardis. And the people that were there, they defiled their garments. They became worldly. They touched the unclean thing. They were spotted by the world. He called them to repent. They did not repent. So he came on them like a thief. They didn't know when he came. They just went on. And then the day comes, Lord, Lord, I don't know you. What happened? He blotted their name out of the book of life. He stole their names out of the book of life. It's right there. But going back to 1 Thessalonians 5, you, brethren, are not in darkness, okay, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, which means understanding, wisdom, okay, spiritual knowledge, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, not in the darkness, nor of darkness. Therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as do others. Now, what does that mean? It means to disregard what's going on. It means to ignore what's going on. It means to avoid what's going on. It's the idea of allowing oneself to be distracted so that they don't have to deal with it. But yet the writing here is, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Think about what that means, watch and be sober. I believe this was the greatest wisdom that Christ ever gave the church. This message was written 2,000 years ago. Excuse me, about 2,000 years ago. To watch and be sober. So let me ask you a question. Should the church have been watching and being sober during the last 2,000 years of the church age, or were we all supposed to go to sleep? Well, there comes a time with the virgins, five were wise, five were foolish, they were all sleeping and slumbering. But some of the wise virgins had been laboring to make sure they had oil in their lamps. And when the time came to awaken, you had the five wise and the five foolish. But from generation to generation, in the last 50-year generations, we are the 40th generation of Jubilee. You understand that? 40 times 50 is 2,000. And we're 2,000 years down the road right now, and we're in the context of this season. But from generation to generation, did God's word ever tell the church in any generation, go to sleep? No. The wisdom of God's word was always stay awake, stay alert, be sober. You never know. And then when the generation would pass, the baton was passed to the next generation. We're the final generation. You say, well, how could you say that? Because I believe what the Bible says. Did Paul believe that they were the final generation? Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit. He wrote to the community of believers of his day. He believed the Lord was coming. He believed in all the things that he wrote about. But did Paul come to a place of realizing that it wasn't for that generation, that the words that were spoken and written by him through the Holy Spirit were for a future generation? I believe he came to grips with that. And I believe at the end of his life, he said, I ran my race. I did what I was supposed to do. And now he's been watching his words be read, and they're being fulfilled from generation to generation. The church age, the last 2,000 years, has there ever been a time when the church was not confronted by the powers of darkness? You really can't find that time. You find revivals. You find renewals. You find outpourings of the Spirit throughout the church age. But it's always produced conflict. There's always been opposition, and there have always been signs of the times which were given so that God's church could always remain awake. Nobody ever really knew, but every generation had an opportunity to look at things and say, well, hey, maybe it's us, but there are things in our generation that never happened before in any other generation. What was that? Israel becomes a nation. After 1950 some odd years of being scattered, Israel becomes a nation in our generation. Think about it. You've been born into the generation since Israel has become a nation. Think about that. Technological explosion, the advancement, the acceleration, the increase of technology. It's happened in our generation. And we could go on down the list. They'll call evil good and good evil. Man, that wasn't happening 50, 60 years ago. Evil was evil. Good was good. Our generation is calling evil, homosexuality and all this other stuff, good. And they're calling the people that are good evil because they're against the evil that they're calling good. Crazy, right? And we can go on down the list. Evil men will wax worse and worse in the last days, not better and better. And things are getting worse and worse. We are witnessing Bible prophecy like we've never seen it before. In fact, in the book of Revelation, in the sixth chapter, the first four horses of the apocalypse are the very colors of the Islamic world that have been released. Almost like 2,000 years ago, Jesus was telling John about these colored horses, as though he knew in our day that the color of the Islamic flag, the Palestinian flag, all throughout the Middle East, those were the predominant colors: white, red, black, and light-colored green. Those are the colors of Islam. So it's a signal, it's a clue that the book of Revelation will begin at the release of these colored horses. What do we see? Al-Qaeda, Hezbollah, Hamas, ISIS, Daesh, call them what you will. And then we have, you know, all these different Islamic groups that have just kind of come into view in our generation. We've never heard of them before since 9/11. And yet they left the gate. They're riding through the land. The beginning of sorrows has begun. And we have been in the beginning of sorrows in many different ways. And yet we're wanting to say, well, it's always been that way. But that's exactly what Peter said they would do. That's another fulfillment of prophecy where people say, well, it's been that way from the beginning of time. He said that's what the scoffers would say in the last days. But this they're willingly ignorant of, that the world right now is set up for fire and is going to burn. So going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, but let us, let's go in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Again, that's the delusion. That's the people that are willingly ignorant. They don't want to know. They don't care. They just want to pretend that everything's normal. They're okay. Everything's all right. And life is going to go on as usual. Okay? Dangerous position to take right now. Yeah, I mean, there's nothing wrong with working. There's nothing wrong with, you know, laying things out. But if you're not incorporating into your plan that life could change overnight right now, you're imbalanced is what my belief system would be. If I'm doing what I'm doing, but I'm not doing other things, I would be imbalanced. I'm still going to live one day at a time, but not in ignorance, not in denial. I'm not going to bury my head. I'm going to watch all the things that are going on around. I'm going to be sober. I'm not going to get drunk with the delusion of Babylon or the soothsayers. Okay, I'm not going there. Now, verse 8, but let us, who are of the day, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Powerful information. The breastplate for us, which guards the heart, of faith and love. Powerful. We all are called to do that. Amen. Then, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Listen to me. The hope of salvation is never going to be more necessary than when we walk through the greatest tribulation. Because during those dark days, Jesus said, the time will come when you're going to wish for just one of the days of the Son of Man. And they're going to say to you, he's over there. He's in the chambers. He's out in the wilderness. He said, don't go. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the times, the atmosphere, the environment is going to be so dark, so weighty, so heavy, people are going to wish for the morning. But day after day after day, for 3.5 years, for 1,200, listen to my words, they're God's words, for 1,260 days, you're going to need that helmet, the hope of salvation. When you read the book of Acts, chapter 27, the storm of Euroclidon that Paul was in, when they were in that storm, they wished for the morning. But day after day after day, the storm was on them. But the apostle was in their midst, and the glory of God was on that ship. What a beautiful story right now. The days are coming, folks, and he says this, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean that God has not appointed us to wrath? Let's talk about it. This is usually where a lot of people step up and they say, we're not going to have to go through anything because we're not appointed to the wrath. And I agree. The Bible says we're not appointed to wrath. The question is, what wrath are you talking about? Because history tells us, and it's a good teacher, that you go back to Jesus Christ, the martyr. Then you go to the days of the Roman Colosseums, all those faithful followers of Jesus were thrown to the lion's den. They were set on fire. They lined the streets of Rome with their bodies being on a pole, being torched for light. We go into the Inquisitions of the torture. We go to the Dark Ages. We go to the Crusades. We go to the revolutions. We go to the persecution in the last 100 years, that there's been more persecution and death of Christian believers around the world than at all the other combined centuries before us. So what kind of wrath are we talking about that we haven't been appointed to? Because that would be very confusing if the idea was, well, Christians don't get persecuted. They don't get wrath. I believe the very clear picture is that we are not appointed unto the wrath of God. The wrath of man, we have felt. The wrath of the dragon, we've felt his breath, but that wrath is coming during the Great Tribulation. During the Great Tribulation, there is the wrath of the dragon, and that's where he persecutes the church and overcomes the church, and he kills with the sword. Come on. There's also the wrath of the Lamb that the world fears. And then at the very end of the Bible and the scriptures in Revelation 16 is the wrath of God. You and I, who are faithful followers to the end, and we're alive and remaining, we will never know the wrath of God. We will never, ever, ever know the wrath of God if we follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Guaranteed. We will never know the wrath of God, but will we know the wrath of the dragon? You bet. The wrath of the Antichrist? You bet. The wrath of man? You bet. That's always been in existence. So not being appointed to wrath is not an escape from persecution. Now, will there be members of the body of Christ that will be in the wilderness during the Great Tribulation? Revelation 12 tells us that there will be a people in the wilderness that God has prepared to nourish them for 3.5 years. During the Great Tribulation, while the majority of believers, Revelation 7 tells us, the untold multitude of believers will go into the Great Tribulation. They will wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They will come out of Great Tribulation having been cleansed by it. The majority of Christians are going into the Great Tribulation. They're going to feel it. And it's going to work a salvation in them. There are those that will be in the wilderness. The 144,000 will be totally outside of this whole period of time. They'll have a mark of the Father in their foreheads. They won't be touched. So there's a lot going on. Now, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to have to be hoping, walking in love, walking in faith. Now, what three remain? These three remain: faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. That is going to be your oil. That is going to be your supply. That's what you need to start building up in your life every day right now. Get into the faith realm. Get into the hope realm. Get into the love realm. Love your enemies. Love. Be patient. Be hopeful. You go through difficult times. Build up. Let the fruit of faith, hope, and love grow internally in your life. Let it take root in your character. Let it grow and become you. You must now become full of hope. You must now become full of faith, not denial. A lot of people call denial faith. Oh, I don't believe anything's going to happen. That's not the way to do it. That is not right. You have to have faith that when you're in the storm, you're going to go through. You have to believe that God is going to be with you in every situation in your life. You have to trust him with all of your heart and lean not onto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. You have to bring God's love into the depths of your heart. We all do. This is our calling. And then he says, who died for us, Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, in other words, whether we live or die, we should live together with him. Yes, in the resurrection, in the second coming when he comes and the people are caught up to meet the Lord in the air who alive and remain during, you know, beyond that tribulation period. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So we, the body of Christ, wherever your community is, wherever there is a community of believers, comfort one another, encourage one another. Okay? Why? Because what's coming? Paul wrote these words in his generation prior to the 70 AD event. Think about that. Paul was starting churches everywhere. And his whole ministry was start churches. And then he always wanted to go back and see how everybody was doing. How are you doing with the way things are working out for you? But his whole heart was writing this information about what was coming. And what does he talk about in 2 Thessalonians? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Here's what he was really warning them about. And this was in his generation. Okay? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's writing to these Thessalonican believers, the believers that lived in Thessalonica. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul's talking directly about that coming of the Lord in the clouds, where he's going to release the angels to gather together his elect from all over the earth, and he's going to bring them up into the air. Okay, the dead are going to rise first. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, we've talked about it many times. This is immediately after the tribulation. Here's what Paul's writing, though, to the Thessalonians. He said, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Let me unpack that, okay? And you study it. What Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, he's writing them a letter because somebody was circulating information that the day of the Lord is at hand. It's called the doctrine of imminency. So the people were living nervously, wondering if there were people that were preaching that the resurrection was already past. So there was a lot of false doctrine and ideas that were being presented to the saints. Paul's writing them a letter and he says this, you know, did the resurrection already happen? Did the catching away already happen? Is the imminent return of the Lord? Is it all the day of Christ is at hand? Is it right now? They were all confused. And so he writes them and he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The day of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Lord after the tribulation. It's the only time he comes in the fashion of we being gathered together unto him. And he spells it out. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He's talking about that. He says, but before that day comes, first, there must be a falling away. So he says, listen, don't get out of whack here, guys. The thing that you have to look for, that day of the Lord has not already happened. The resurrection did not already happen. This thing, this imminent thing of confusion, hurry, worry, scurry is not happening. He said, first, you have to know there's going to be a falling away. I want to ask you a question. In our generation, a falling away of denominations to the blasphemy. You know what I'm certain from the Presbyterian churches, the Lutheran churches, churches everywhere that capitulated with the powers of darkness, became tolerant with what is evil. They no longer stood for what is right. They just kind of got lukewarm at very best. Come on, it's all around us. Not judgment, just observation. Here we go. But he says one other thing has to happen before that day comes. What is it? Before that day comes, that man of sin must be revealed, manifested. That man of sin must be revealed. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, let me break that down. There's only one other being in Scripture that has the same DNA. The exact passage of this 2 Thessalonians 2 is in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 tells us who this man of sin is. He is Lucifer. It is Lucifer, the spirit of Lucifer, that's going to embody a human being in the last days. There's going to be a falling away. The son of perdition, the man of sin, is going to come. Paul's telling the church, the Lord's not returning. The coming of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead, our being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, will not happen until the man of sin steps into the temple as Lucifer. Now, Paul's writing this before 70 AD. There was a temple in 70 AD, no doubt. There was a temple. There was a blasphemy that went into the temple. What'd they do? They destroyed the entire temple. So we may think, like a preterist, well, Paul's writing was fulfilled. And it was, to a degree. You can't deny that. Because when Titus and the Roman armies, which the Roman armies were not necessarily from Rome, they were the neighboring brothers and cousins of Israel, if you will. Remember the Ishmaelites and all those surrounding brothers and cousins that had enmity and animosity and hatred for the Jews. They were the proxy armies of Rome. So they were brought into Israel to destroy, but they were told to leave the temple alone, but they didn't because they had such hatred. So they wound up destroying the whole thing. Now, the problem with it was all fulfilled in 70 AD is what follows, because this never happened. Let's keep reading. We're told in verse 5, and remember, Lucifer is going to embody, he is the man of sin. It's total Lucifer. There's been many of them, many men of sin, but there's one that comes at the very end of time. And here's what we're reading. Verse 5, Paul writes, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." Who might be revealed? Jesus. He's now going back to the coming of the Lord. He cannot come until these things. So he's saying, now you know what's holding him back. The falling away and the man of sin must come. And until the man of sin comes, Yeshua will not come. The coming of the Lord will not take place. That's what he's saying. Now you know what's withholding the coming of the Lord. These two events, the falling away and the man of sin. So, if 70 AD was the event, the finality, then the Lord should have come immediately after. And we should be in the millennial kingdom. But we're not in the millennial kingdom. And after 70 AD, Christians were being taken in the 300s to the Roman Colosseums. That's not the kingdom of Christ. Jesus Christ never returned after 70 AD. 70 AD was a massive judgment on Jerusalem for the rejection of the Messiah. But it's not the second coming of the Lord, which is what we're talking about. So then Paul's words by the Spirit must be talking about a future generation, that there will be a temple again. And in Revelation chapter 11, there will be a temple built in Jerusalem, and they're moving towards it fast right now. The man of sin will come. Lucifer will embody this individual. Okay, that has to be fulfilled. And then what will happen? Well, we're told here, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. So it's already been at work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. He's talking about the son of perdition again. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That did not happen. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That did not happen. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, the son of perdition again, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now watch this. This should help clarify. When it says that that his coming, this Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's how he's coming. With all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, the second beast comes with lying, signs, and wonders to deceive. The book of Revelation was written way after the 70 AD event, unless, of course, you're a preterist and you want to force that into, you know, your ideas that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and we've been in the millennial reign for 2,000 years. I think anybody that believes that is just really stretching their imagination. That's not truth. This part of Thessalonians was not fulfilled. What we are waiting for in these end times, when Israel became a nation and all end time Bible prophecy is being fulfilled, is for this to become a reality, a finality. The Antichrist, Lucifer, is going to step into a temple in the Middle East. It will be built. It's one of the key time frames. And we already know it's moving in that direction. It's close. We have friends talking about this everywhere right now. Now, when Jesus returns, you're going to know it. I'm going to know it. He's going to slay this Antichrist. He's going to come with the brightness of his coming. He's going to gather together his people. God's going to pour out his wrath upon everything Babylon and satanic. And then the Lord's going to return with his bride, with his armies, in Revelation 19 to set up his millennial reign and kingdom on this earth. That is going to happen. But as far as the resurrection of the dead, as far as what 2 Thessalonians 2 was all about, our gathering together unto him at his coming, which is immediately after the tribulation of those days, that is a reality, but it can't happen until the Antichrist steps into the temple. But after he does, the Lord returns with the sword of his mouth, the brightness of his coming. That's Revelation 19. Where are we? 10:07. Okay. Maybe we should be more direct. To me, it's plain in Scripture that the world that we live in right now, let's go to Matthew 24. Let's look at it one more time. Matthew chapter 24. But I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you an honest question. Is it possible that while the Holy Spirit was speaking and writing through Yeshua first, then the apostles, the letters that were written, is it possible that the eternal Spirit of God was writing things to that generation 2,000 years ago and saying things to that generation 2,000 years ago that were valid for that time, but was also speaking throughout the entirety of the church age from generation to generation? And after 1,900 years of Israel being scattered, which means the only true temple was the temple of the body, we know that we are the temple of the spirit people, but the Jews in this generation, after coming back after 1900 years of dispersion, are coming back and are going to build a temple and begin their animal sacrifices again, which is the greatest act of rebellion and rejection of God's Messiah, Yeshua. Because what they're saying is that your death on the cross as a Lamb of God is not for us. We reject that. We're going to go back to temple worship. We're going to worship and we're going to shed the blood of animals. That's ready to happen right now. That's not our temple. That's not even God's temple. The Jews are going to call it God's temple. And they're going to go back in rejection. That's so important. And rebellion against God's Son. So that's why the Antichrist will go into that temple. He be Muslim, Jewish? Is he going to be from Europe? Time will tell. This Lucifer will take over a body, who will have a body, and he will step into that temple and declare himself to be God. He will exalt himself above everything that is called God. He will begin a massive persecution and tribulation against everything that is called God. Those who keep the commandments of God have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I believe this is the 3.5 years that he's going to begin. And that's what Paul was saying. So what are the signs of the times? And I think you've answered the question. Yes, it's possible that the Holy Spirit that was writing back then, the eternal spirit, was also writing for our generation. And why are we unique? Again, don't forget, Israel became a nation. The fig tree put forth her branches. Technology has exploded like never before. Bible prophecy, Daniel chapter 12. People traveling all over the world. Evil men waxing worse and worse. Calling evil good and good evil. You could go through all the prophetic biblical signs. They're all lining up. But there's more. What about this? Jesus said it was going to happen this way. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. The first thing that you have to know about the last days is deception will be everywhere. Now we're just reading scripture. Deception, however, will be everywhere. You and I have to know the truth. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. Maybe they're going to come saying, hey, I'm a pastor. Hey, maybe I'm an anointed teacher. I think some people are going to actually come and say, I am the Messiah. Okay? Whatever it is, there's going to be a lot of deception. And then he says, they're going to come saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That is, the majority of people will be deceived in the last days. Okay? I believe in 70 AD that Yeshua was talking about, a lot of stuff was fulfilled back then, but it wasn't the end of the fulfillment, as we will see again. We'll prove that it wasn't all ended in 70 AD. And then he says this, and remember, when it comes to deception, the devil who deceives the whole world, even the elect can be deceived. Don't forget, deception is what you have to guard yourself against. Deception, all kinds of deception. You have to have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You have to know the truth so that you could tell what is a lie. Now, he goes on and says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Are we living in a time where we're hearing of wars and rumors of wars? The answer is yes. It's been happening in our generation. Then he says, nation shall rise against nation, which is race against race, ethnos against ethnos, and kingdom against kingdom, ideologies clashing, you know, diverse governmental powers clashing, communism, democracy, Islam, Judaism, Christianity. He says, kingdom will rise against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. In another books like Mark, he talks there'll be troubles and commotions, which literally translated in Luke is instability. Things will become unstable. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. People are kind of getting a little bit weird. He's telling his disciples, don't worry about it. It's not the end yet. There's going to be nation against nation. You're going to see race wars begin to rise. You're going to see kingdom against kingdom. You're going to see famines and earthquakes and pestilences. And then others, you know, talked about the more troubles and commotions. Destabilizing times are going to begin to happen. And while Jesus is talking to his disciples about general things going on diverse places all over the world, he now focuses on them. And here's what he says to them in verse 9. Then, while all this is going on, which is to me the beginning of sorrows, then, and it says it's all these are the beginning of sorrows. So we know it's the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9 says, then, while the beginning of sorrows is happening all over the world, chaos, shall they deliver you up. Now he's talking about Christians, disciples of Christ. They will deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Now notice the words of Jesus to disciples. Be afflicted, they shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations. 70 AD, that didn't happen. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. He's talking to his disciples throughout time, but he's talking to that final generation who is witnessing the signs of the times with Israel as a nation and other Bible prophecies. That's so key. I'm going to keep saying it until we get it because it never happened. Okay. Then he says, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many disciples be offended and shall betray one another. One of the things that's going to happen in the last days are Christians are going to get offended. Why? Because the persecution that is coming against their lives, they're not going to like it. They're not going to like it because they've been told their whole life, you're going to live a prosperous life. But Jesus just said, in the end times, you're one of my followers, you're a disciple, every nation on this earth is going to hate you. They're going to afflict you. They're going to kill you. And then he says, because of that environment, the majority, most, are going to get offended. They'll betray one another. They'll hate one another. This is the falling away that Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians. There first must be a falling away. This is the falling away. And then he says, not only will they be betrayed or betraying one another and offended at one another and hating one another, that's a falling away. He says in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. I personally believe that the people that are offended, the people that betray, and the people that hate the others, they're going to be people telling them to go to church. There's going to be established churches during that time telling them they're saved by grace. The very people who are offended, who will betray, and who will hate are going to still go to church and be told that they're saved by grace. But watch, it goes into verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, iniquity is not going to get less, folks. It's going to abound, and you're witnessing the abounding iniquity from nation to nation all over the world. It says, because of that, the love of many, not a few, the love of many shall wax cold. That again is the falling away of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the gospel is still being preached today to the ends of the earth and is accelerating in our generation because of the rise of technology. It's all fitting together. Then Jesus says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, who reads, let him understand. We know who it is. It's the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2. He's going to stand in the holy place. Where's that? In the temple. That'll be rebuilt in the last days. And the Spirit of the Lord is saying through Yeshua, he's saying, when you see that man of sin go into the temple, then let them which be in Judea, which we know right now is being annexed back to Israel, and Jewish people are going to be living there again. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house. Now, if that's going on in Israel, and we know that the Great Tribulation is against all believers globally around the world, well, if they're fleeing, what should you be doing? What should I be doing? He said, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. In other words, he who tries to save his life is going to lose it. If you're not in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now, you're probably going to be on the run as a fugitive. You have to understand, going into the mountains, not one time did Jesus say you're going to be raptured away. He's talking about the Great Tribulation. Watch this. He says in verse 19, woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. If you have little children or you have a baby and your baby's nursing, woe to you because you're going to be fleeing with your children and your little babies that need your milk. And then he says, woe unto them. And then verse 20, but pray ye that your flight, not your pre-tribulational rapture flight, but your flight into the wilderness, your flight into the mountains, he said, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. The day that, you know, because if you're resting on the Sabbath day, and all of a sudden this thing happens, and you cannot go in. The day that Antichrist goes into that temple is going to be the sign from Jerusalem, Israel. And it should be transmitted to the ends of the earth. Christians around the world should understand that event when it happens. That we're preparing for right now. Because we know it's going to happen. Okay? And he says, pray that your flight not be in the winter nor on the Sabbath day. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And I want you to know, with every tribulation that has ever existed on the face of the earth, from Noah's day to the days of Lot to 70 AD, never did the Lord Jesus Christ return from heaven, smite the Antichrist, set up his kingdom. It never happened. But it's going to happen in the end time. This time. Watch and see. He said there will be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, which he was at, no nor ever shall be. So in other words, there's a great tribulation coming that will be the final tribulation. That's what's revealed in the book of Revelation for the last days. This is what we believe. This is what we know. This is what we're watching. This is what we're understanding. Never has the whole world come into a union like it's going to happen through the United Nations right now. And that one world government is going to commence. And Lucifer is going to be the god of this world naturally in the flesh, in other words. Now watch. And except those days should be shortened. That's why the Bible tells us 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months. That's why the Bible tells us the time frame, the limit of the Antichrist. He says, unless those days shall be shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The days of the great tribulation. He's not going to take a 24-hour day and make it an 18-hour day. He's shortening the time of the Antichrist's reign upon this earth. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. The Bible says it over and over and over again. The idea is that you and I are going to have to endure every single one of those days. And what we're doing right now to prepare will determine whether we are fit Or will we be part of the falling away? Will we hate our brothers and sisters? Will we betray our brothers and sisters? Will we get offended? Will our love wax cold? Will we give up? Will we give in? Will we take the mark of the beast? Another thing, during the Great Tribulation, you will not be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And a lot of people are going to be there because deception will be great, telling you it's okay. You can't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Don't worry about it, right? Your salvation is not about eating and drinking. If you got to eat or drink, take the mark. You can't lose your salvation. The deception will be great, and the majority will fall away. And then he said, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Revelation 13, second beast. That's what he's going to do. He's going to call fire down out of heaven, great signs and wonders. He's going to deceive many, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Don't get all bent out of shape if somebody gets a little deceived. The times that are coming, the very elect of God, the greatest men and women on this earth that have the truth of God in their spirit, they are subject to the time of deception that's coming. And then what does Jesus say in verse 25? This is awesome. He says, behold, I have told you before. I've told you. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's saying it's going to be a visible return. Everybody's going to know. But during the tribulation, they're going to be saying he's over here and over there. And he's telling you, don't believe it. Stay low and endure. Don't go out. Don't go out. You're going to draw people out. He say this not going to happen. And then he says, for whose, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. He's using that as an idiom, telling us that just when you see birds flying over, you know that there's a dead body. So he's saying, when you see all these things I'm telling you about, it's at hand. And then he gives the final reality. He says, when you see these signs, know that this is all happening. He's told us the signs. Behold, I've told you. Immediately, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Okay, he's talking about the final great tribulation. It'll never be again. It's the last one. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Okay, this is all after the tribulation. Now the Lord is coming in the clouds, but notice he never makes landfall. It says now, and he, in verse 31, shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. So the Lord comes like lightning. He's in the clouds, but he doesn't come on the earth yet. He sends his angels. He gathers them together. Now we know through the rest of the Bible, and at that time, immediately after the tribulation, the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we who are alive and remaining at the coming of the Lord shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't make landfall. So then we go with the Lord. Then God's going to pour out his wrath upon the nations of the earth. And then in Revelation 17 and 18, Babylon, mystery Babylon, is going to be destroyed, which will be in full zenith of power. And that's what's coming right now. He will be destroyed. And then Revelation 19, all of a sudden, the Lord returns with his armies to set up his kingdom on this earth for a 1,000-year millennial reign. And then Jesus said, learn a parable of the fig tree. And here's where the fig tree parable is. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, and Israel is the fig tree, he said, when you see it doing this, know, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see these things, know It is near, even at the doors. We are supposed to know right now that end time Bible prophecy is at the doors. We are to know right now, not be speculating, not be in denial. You know perfectly, he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, as you know perfectly, you should have a pure, clear understanding. And when you see those signs and every single sign that Jesus talked about and more, every single sign is being fulfilled, including Israel becoming the nation, the fig tree putting forth her branches. Folks, it is at the door. Are you ready? What's going to happen? Nations are going to fall right now because that Antichrist system and beast and son of perdition, it has to come. And it's time to get ready to endure at that moment what's coming upon this earth. Said these things to you today for you to study them out. Don't forget. Don't get complacent. Don't allow the deception and the weightiness of the end times that's all around you to put you to sleep. Wake up, church. Wake up, church. September's a week away. October, November. And yet in the midst of the crises, remember, opportunity in the midst of a crisis, God's Feast of Trumpets, a Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. From September 18th all the way through, there's something of a climate of the kingdom God's calling you to. He's calling us to come to an appointed feast and to celebrate him. He's going to do something to further equip us to be able to endure, namely rolling away reproach. Something great in the economy of the kingdom of heaven, where God's end time saints will be doing exploits, is a reality. The glory of God, the anointing of God, the outpouring of the Spirit of God will happen in God's perfect timing. And he's called us to an appointed feast. We're preparing that feast. I'll talk to you more about it tomorrow. I've run out of time. I've got to go. Thanks for tuning in today. Shalom, everybody. This is Pastor Vince. I'll see you tomorrow. Right now on Omega Radio, there is a roundtable discussion. You don't want to miss that. It'll help you further prepare for the end times. You're in them. It's at the door. OmegaRadio.org, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. See you tomorrow with Brother Daniel Seckham. Till then, shalom and God bless.